Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, we are going to be dealing with verse 11. And we are in the final verse of this opening paragraph from this aged apostle, Peter. I hesitate to say aged. He was probably my age, close to my age, about 64, 65, 66 years old. But I think it's proper to call him aged because he was very soon to die. And when Jesus talked to Peter in John chapter 20, I believe, or 21, he told him that he was going to die in his old age, and that he told him the manner in which he was going to die. He was going to die on a Roman cross. So it's appropriate to call Peter aged, not because of his length of days, because 65 years old is really not that old, around 65, but because of the life he lived and the surety of his impending death. It's okay to say that Peter was an aged man at this time in his life. We would think a man that was cut off in the middle of his 60th decade would be he would just be taken away way too soon. But that's not how God thinks. So this paragraph, these 11 verses, is the blueprint for the life of the believer. It begins with the graces of God and our salvation. And I want to read verses 1 through 4 since this is our last time. It begins with Peter announcing himself to his readers. It's a general epistle. And then he gives us very specific things that God has done for us in our salvation and for us during our salvation. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In it we see the genesis and the great benefits of saving faith, all of God, all the gifts of God. And because of these exceeding great and precious promises, Peter next exhorts us into what our responsibilities are as Christians. They have been nicknamed our to-do list, what we are responsible to do as Christians. And these are found in verses 5 through 7. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. These are our responsibility. They are our work. They are the things that must make up our life's work. They are our occupation, and there is no retirement from this occupation. Then in verse 8, Peter encourages us in our well-doing. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, in verse 9, he warns us of wrongdoing. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10 is the focal point of the entire epistle of 2 Peter. It is most important. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Again, this is the focal point of the entire passage, of the entire book, epistle. It is extremely important that we spend time with this. We have in our last session, And we want to incorporate verse 10 with verse 11 and see how they fit together and how Peter ends this opening paragraph in verse 11. So let's just review a little bit of verse 10 before we get there, because we asked the last time, how do we do that? How does a Christian ensure his calling and election? How does he know for sure that God has elected him in eternal love and called him by his grace during this life? And very simply, we do this by judging ourselves in reference to the gifts that God has given us and in the works in which we are to be engaged in. How is our life related to verses 1 through 4? And how is our life related to verses 5 through 7? And that is really the only way that we can have true assurance of salvation. Do we remember the gifts of God in salvation, the graces of God in salvation? Are the graces and love of God toward you and me precious to us? Are they our daily contemplation? Do they define us? Do we have a relationship to these verses? Do they make us who we are? We have to ask ourselves these questions. And the proof of these things will be found in our behavior, how we live our lives. Are we making it our life's work to be image bearers of God? We are to be like Christ. That is what Christian means, to be like our Savior, to represent him, to mirror him in our daily walk. If we are, our relationship to the seven graces that are found in verses 5 through 7, which are most important to our lives, will be proof of our calling and election. That's how we prove ourselves. Our relationship to what God has done for us and our relationship to the seven graces that are our responsibility in our life's work. If we are making progress, maybe not a lot, but if we are making consistent progress, maybe one foot forward and two steps back for a while, maybe in other times it's two steps forward and one step back, maybe you're a very disciplined person and you're making solid ground in choreographing these seven graces into your personality. These questions that we must ask ourselves are so very vital that Peter commands us. He says, make sure, without any doubt, you are a true child of God. Make sure that you are not playing games with yourself, that you're not relying on a childhood decision or a baptism or a tradition of your family. But you know for sure that God has truly saved you personally, like Levi at the customs gate, where he just looked at him and said, follow me, and he immediately followed the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a definite conversion for Levi, also known as Matthew, who wrote the first gospel, of course. There has to be a knowledge within yourself that this has truly happened to you, that God has converted you, he has saved you, he has completely changed your heart and your mind and your personality from the inside out. In fact, he has taken away your stony heart and given you a heart of flesh. These questions must be asked if you truly want to know if you are a child of God. This is how we get assurance of salvation, by being honest with ourselves. So Peter ends verse 10 with this grand admonition. For if you do these things, you will in no way fall. How beautiful is that? And this brings us to the final verse of this first paragraph in Peter's second epistle. It is the promise of God to all those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his irrevocable promise. It is his covenant with us. And God does not break his promise. That is the big difference between God's relationship to the children of Israel and God's relationship to all sinners. We have all broken our covenant with God, and that's why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to keep the covenant on our behalf. We could not and would not do what was required of us since the fall in the Garden of Gethsemane, or in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus came to do what we could not do for ourselves. God made this covenant with us in eternity. He covenanted together. The very first covenant was before time. It was before creation. He covenanted with His Son and the Holy Spirit to save us from our sins. And all those for whom Christ died will be saved. So we must make a note that whatever we're going to say today about verse 11, we must understand that salvation is an irrevocable promise from God that cannot be broken. You cannot lose your salvation. It is impossible for a true child of God to lose his salvation. And so, for all those for whom Christ has died, we will enter into heaven itself. If this is your life, if this is mine, then verse 11 is very, very precious to us. And I want to explain verse 11, and then I want to explain or talk about and try to take away any difficulties of how the grace of God and the works of man fit together, because they do, as a Christian. So let's deal with this morning in the time that we have. The literal, let's read the King James Version. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." My translation is this, and it's close to many others. "For indeed," if you're thinking back on all that we just read, and then he says at the end of verse 10, "For if you do these things, you will in no way fall." And then in verse 11, "For indeed, you will be abundantly supplied an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I believe this is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus Christ is afforded the moniker of the Lord and Savior of heaven itself. And so being one with the Father is completely legitimate. We know that He sits on His Father's right hand, but here Peter attributes the kingship of heaven itself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by saying these things to us, by promising this eternal kingdom to us through the Savior, it gives us a great insight into how our Father in heaven and how the Lord Jesus Christ sees us as Christians, as saved sinners. Because it's really, and if you think about what we just read, it's one of the most difficult things as for a Christian, I believe, to understand how God sees us and not how we see ourselves as unworthy, broken, constantly failing Christians. That is not how God sees us at all. We are known as and declared by God as His sons, as His children. And He accepts us and He sees us through the shed blood of His Son. He only sees us through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read a few verses in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, that we are literally joint heirs together with Christ, meaning we're His brothers. We are God's children, and we are joint heirs together with Christ Himself. This is how God sees us. Romans 8, chapter in verse 15, starting, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Our relationship with God is so intimate that we can literally call Him Daddy. We can weep, we can confide, we can be honest, and we can call Him Daddy. We can we can have that much confidence in the precious work of his Son, that he is our Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. It's another way to gauge yourself if you really believe you're a Christian. Does the Spirit of God correspond with my spirit as a professing Christian? What is that spirit? What does it do if it's corresponding with ours? Well, it tells us that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. It's looking all the way to eternity. So consider the magnitude of how God sees us. Because it's overwhelming, actually, I think. We are not going to knock on heaven's door meekly as prodigals. Not at all. No. It's not going to be like that for us. We are going to be richly welcomed into his presence. He's going to richly welcome us as his sons, as joint heirs together with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our entrance, Peter tells us, will be abundantly, or you could translate it, richly supplied. By whom? By God himself. But we must understand, when we think about these things, that the cost of this entrance into heaven is very, very high. It is not anything that you and I can pay for. The only price that was be allowed was the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten Son for you and me. That was the debt. That was the debt that must be paid, the death of the Son of God. And so he's not playing games. And so you can understand why we are going to be received into heaven with this abundance of grace and love towards us, because of the price that had to be paid by the Son of God himself. The debt was fully paid on the cross of Calvary, and it was had to make sure that it was of the highest quality. And we can see our entrance into heaven is reflected in how that debt and how much it cost. So with this knowledge that we've received from the Word of God about how wonderful all of this is, it must be the desire of all Christians to want to please our Father, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to be thankful for all of these wonderful graces for us, to honor him, to be partakers of the divine nature is what he requires of us. That is our job. That is our duty. And we say, that's impossible. How can we become partakers of the divine nature? This whole passage is set up in order for us to become like Christ, to become partakers of the divine nature. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes discipline. It takes love. It takes desire. It takes a person's ability to understand the magnitude of the cost and be thankful and want to please our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to talk this morning about grace of God in our works, Christian works. How do they fit together? How do we mix them together? Is there a legitimate way to say in the same sentence the grace of God and the works of man? Yes, there is. And so I want to talk about that, especially not in the works of man towards salvation, but in the works of God after his conversion. So again, the mercies and graces of God, or the gifts of God in our salvation, is not our doing. We know that. We must know that. If we do not know that, we have a faulty salvation. If you believe at all that you added something to make sure that you were saved, if you believe that you did something on behalf of your own self that added to your salvation, you are not a Christian. If you believe that your decision saved you, you don't know what salvation is. Salvation is wholly the work of God. It is only by God's sovereign grace to undeserving sinners. Men are dead in trespasses and sins. It is impossible for a man, a dead man, to want to be alive, to desire to raise himself from the dead, or to please God in any way. Salvation is a gift of God from beginning to end. Paul wrote the Ephesians in chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Faith is the greatest gift from God himself. "And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So the way to make our calling and election sure is by asking ourselves if verses 5 through 7 in our passage that we've just read is our highest priority. That's what we're talking about here. This is what Peter is arguing. You will know by your works. You will not get to heaven because of your works. God has promised a future in his eternal kingdom in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ if we are actual Christians. And we can know, we can have assurance by analyzing our lives and how it corresponds to these 11 verses in Peter. It's a very amazing passage of Scripture. I always find it amazing that God would use these men. There were some really smart people in Israel in those days, and he picked uneducated Galilean fishermen. And there's nothing more profound than this book, really. Except the other books of the Bible, of course. So the promise of God is his sovereign prerogative. We never met with God before eternity. He didn't ask our advice. He didn't see if we had anything to throw into the pot for our salvation. He asked nothing of us. The text says, we will be, that's future tense, we will be what? Abundantly or richly supplied with eternal graces. That's in the passive mood. All of it was by grace. All of it is given to us. There is nothing we did for any of this. I think I'm making my point. It is all of God, and it is all of grace from the beginning of our salvation to the entrance into the eternal kingdom. It is his promise to us. And God, again, cannot, will not, does not break his promises. The people to whom he made this promise are those who have been elected before the foundation of the world. Not only that, they've been called by grace in this life, in your personal life. God elected you before time itself, and he called you out of darkness into his marvelous life while you were alive. Calling and election. So how do works fit into our salvation? That's really the question here. Because it separates us from a lot of people. If you are a worker, if you are doing the work of God, you are somebody that can be assured of his salvation. Because there's only one way to figure out how works fit into our salvation, and that is this. Our works are a witness or a testimony of our salvation. Our works are a witness or a testimony of our salvation. They're very important, by the way, these works that we do. And they're very fulfilling. And they give you more gratification than anything else on the planet when you're doing good works according to the Word of God. But ultimately, they're there in order to prove our Christianity. A true child of God will be known by his desire to make his calling and election sure. Because this is the only way to do it, by our works. So let us put it another way that might be better understood. We cannot earn our right into heaven by our works. That makes sense, right? We don't want to look at our works as Christians and say we are building up a resume of works or a reservoir of works that will get us into heaven. We've done enough. We know that God saved us at the beginning, but our works are going to get us there. Our works are not the pathway to heaven, not at all. But we do prove our calling and election through our works. They do not do anything other than prove our works and that we are doers of the will and word of God himself. Our faith, which is a gift of God, that is not even ours. We did not create our own faith. Faith is a gift of God. It is the greatest gift of God. Of all the graces, it is the greatest. And you have in our passage, it starts with grace and it ends with agape love. Those are the two bookends of these graces that God gives us. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. So our faith, which is the greatest of all the gifts of God, will be proven to be legitimate by our works. If our faith is real, then our works will be relevant, prevalent, understood, and seen by all. So how does this work? How will this happen? What kind of works are we talking about here? Again, the graces that were given to us in verses 5 through 7. So because our works will reflect our nature in Christ is really the issue here. Our works must reflect the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, again, we cannot work our way into heaven because we know that we are on the pathway to heaven already. The pathway to heaven is already designed by God. It is already planned out by God. And they're only done by the merits of the Son of God himself. Our salvation will end in eternity only by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Nevertheless, we must live our lives by the words of this hymn, I believe. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That's really the key to the life of a Christian in his works. The debt we owe Jesus is everything. We owe him our lives. And these debts that we owe the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did for you and me are manifest in our works. How do we reveal our thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ for dying on the cross for you and me? So our works are a lifelong process. School never ends. There are no recesses. There are no holidays. There are no summer vacations in Christianity. Our graduation ceremony is an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No graduates until our death. Not only that, it is abundantly supplied by Christ alone. So, again, if it's all of grace and Jesus did it all, where do the works, why are they important? Well, think of this. From our election in eternity, that is, to our calling in this life, from our growth in grace during our pilgrimage, the works that we must do, all the way to our entrance in the eternal kingdom, it's all of grace. Even our works are all of grace. So from the start to the finish, it's all of grace. And yet right in the middle of all that, we have a life to live. And we call that our works as Christians. So through all that, what are we looking forward to? We look back and we're thankful. We are looking at ourselves now. And we are thankful, and we want to reveal that thankfulness through our works. And ultimately, we are looking forward to our entrance into heaven itself, where we'll be in the very presence of our Savior. So this is how the life of a Christian should go. This is how we live. Yes, we have jobs, and we have responsibilities, and we have problems with our health, and we have worries about our family members that are not close to us, and we have all these things around us at all the time. So, yes, We understand these things. But the overall picture of your life and mine as professing Christians all fits in this category. From the beginning of eternity, when God called us or elected us, to our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And that is to be the way we live our lives and walk through this life, no matter what the circumstances in our lives may be at any given time. So we never want to think for a moment that heaven is a reward for our good works, because it's not. Heaven is not a reward for our good works. But our good works do give us assurance that we are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, which enables us to have hope in eternity with our Lord. Does that make sense? I hope it does. The question is always going to be on the table for you and for me as long as we live. Are we eagerly wanting to make sure of our calling and election? Are we confirming it in your life and mine? Maybe not daily, maybe not weekly, but periodically, are we looking at ourselves and saying, am I truly a Christian? Forget about last year or year before that. How am I doing today? Am I persevering in grace? I know I can't lose my salvation, so what am I asking myself? Was I ever saved in the first place? Because your life and my life as a Christian must show growth, must show some level of consistency in a godly life. And so we are to make our calling and election sure, I believe, consistently and periodically until the end of our lives. For if we do these things, Peter tells us, we will in no way fall. This takes effort on our part. It takes diligence. We have to think about these things consistently. The end result at our death, literally, Peter says, is, for indeed you will be abundantly supplied an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we find nowhere in these passages or anywhere in the Bible a cold pursuit of biblical knowledge for the sake of knowledge. But we find in these verses a heartfelt longing, a true desire by the grace of God to want to enter into the kingdom of heaven because you long to be with your Savior. That's what we're talking about here. Our faith must be accompanied by our works. Our faith must be accompanied by our works. What did James say? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You cannot be a faithful Christian without works. It doesn't work that way. You have to show your faith, and I have to show my faith through our works. Bunyan gives a beautiful description of Christians entering or getting to the gates of heaven at the end of their long pilgrimage. He says this in Pilgrim's Progress. In his dream, he saw the pilgrims come to the gate of the holy city. There were written over it in letters of gold, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Those are works. Not to be saved, but after our salvation. It's the lifestyle of a Christian. So this 11-verse paragraph starts with the beginning of our salvation and ends with our glorious entrance into the kingdom of our Savior, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see what we once were in all of this, lost sinners. We see what God has done for us in the gift of saving faith. We see what we do willingly because we have been converted from the inside out. And we see what we will become in eternity. All of these things are found in these few verses, from eternity to eternity. It is all of grace, and at the same time, We will know if we are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ by our works. So just for a couple of observations, and we'll close our study. Observation one. I only have one. It's our 34th observation, by the way, in this series. What is our relationship to our faith? That is the question. It is the most important question that you and I have to constantly ask ourselves. Whether you've just been saved for a month or a year or 2 years or 3 years, or if you're in your 90s and you've been saved for a very long time. This does not end. School never gets out until our death. What is your relationship to your faith? Is it intellectual? In our generation, knowledge has become the principal thing of modern Calvinistic Christianity. How much knowledge do we have? How much stuff do we know? How much data can we contain in our little brains? Or is it a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? By the way, you cannot have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ apart from knowledge. We know nothing apart from our biblical knowledge. And yet if we stop at knowledge, we've misunderstood. Our eternity begins here and now. So when we look forward to eternity, understand we're already living in eternity. We might be living in time and history in our bodies, but this whole process, we are already actively working out our salvation for eternity. We are already actively working toward heaven itself. So our eternity begins here and now. Why? Because we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs together with him. We are doers of his word. Are we doers of his word? Are we doers of his will? Well, we will know by examining our lives. Are these our works? Do we long to please the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Do you love him? Do I love him? Am I thankful to him? Am I so overwhelmingly thankful for him, to him, for what he did for me, that I long to please him? That breaks my heart when I sin against him. Like David said in Psalm 51. Are we growing in grace? These are works. Are we growing in grace? If that is the case, then heaven is your hope and it's my hope. Because it has been promised to us who reflect the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reflects those who reflect this grand passage in 2 Peter. So it is very simple. We have the beginning of our salvation. It is all by grace. We have the middle of all our salvation. Because of our loyalty to our master, we strive with all diligence. Remember Peter said, with all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or love for the whole world. That is a list, and that is a lifelong list. Are we growing in these graces? Is this our goal as Christians, to love our neighbor is ourself, to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, to love the world and love our enemies, and to love our Christian brothers and sisters, knowing that I am unworthy to do nothing but love them. And we have an end to all of this, an entrance into heaven itself. Are there other works than just these seven graces? Absolutely. Are we meek? Are we mild? Are we lowly? Are we humble? Do we long to see our neighbors converted? Are we a good witness and testimony? Christianity. That's what we're talking about. Christianity. We're Christians. Christianity. Are we growing in grace as it relates to our passage? That's what we're talking about here. That's what Peter's talking about. And we'll find, as we move on, we're only going to go through verse 15, I believe. But what does he say? I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. They're so important that I'm not going to stop talking about this until I die. You're going to keep getting me to remind you of these 11 verses all the way until my death. And by the way, it's not going to take that long, so you won't have to listen to me very much longer because I'm going to die soon. But until then, I'm going to continually tell you what I've just told you again and again and again. Are we making progress in our walk with the Lord? Ask yourself these questions. Are our works our great joy and desire, or are they burden to us? Is reading your Bible your great joy? Is praying your great joy? Is fellowshipping with your great joy? This alone brings joy and sweet fellowship to God. Apart from these works, how will we want to even fellowship with God himself? Is your calling and election sure? Well, with that settled, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful passage. May you enable us to live the Christian walk, the Christian pilgrimage, by these very verses that align themselves to the whole of the Word of God. May you bless each and every one of us as we strive to enter into the straight gate, that we may prove ourselves truly Christian, truly saved by grace. May we know for a fact that we are truly saved by your grace, by doing the works that you have called us to do in this life. May you bless us as we continue in worshiping you in the next hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.